for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org. This is going to be a two-part message, and so I'm going to kind of do my best. I started it out as one, and I was like, you know what? I have 2 weeks. It might kind of sink into us more if we get a couple of weeks to meditate on this stuff. So I'm going to do my best not to overstep my boundaries into what I'm going to talk about next week. But if you want to flip to Hebrews 12, that's kind of the main text that we're going to be looking at today. And Hebrews is definitely one of my favorite books in the New Testament. Just a lot of great connections to the past and the people of God, and then kind of showing the greater revelation in Jesus and how, you know, things like the Old Testament sacrificial system was really just a sign to lead up to the atonement, the sacrifice that would be Jesus' own life. Just how, in a sense, we're in this new covenant and things are even better than they were before for the people of God. And it's important to know context. It's something that I've definitely learned a lot as I've learned more about studying the Bible. Is context is everything, or as my friend says, context is king. And so it's important to understand that the primary goal of this this letter, we don't know who the author is. A lot of people for a long time ascribed this letter to Paul. But there's many scholars that say that the style is different, and so some think that it may have been an apprentice of Paul. But regardless of who the author is, the point of the letter was primarily to bring a lot of encouragement to the church that was being persecuted. And so it's important to understand that, because there's this concept that we're going to get into in this chapter that is really meant to be encouraging for people to persevere in the midst of persecution. So just keep that in mind. And so to kind of set us up for chapter 12 here, I want to just kind of jump back to chapter 11 a little bit. And this is a pretty familiar passage. This is one of those passages that we look at when we want to learn about faith. And the author here just talks about all of the kind of the heroes of the Bible, and all of our favorite Bible characters, and just makes the point that the reason they're recognized as special and as people to look to has everything to do with their faith. And specifically, you know, it goes through this whole list. If you were to go back into chapter 11, verse 21 and forward, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses. And then, you know, he keeps going on and on and on about all of these people that we read about in the book of Genesis, and in particular in Exodus, and so on and so forth. But then what he kind of gets to is in verse 39 in chapter 11. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And so this picture that starts to emerge as we get into chapter 12 is this picture of the history of God's people, the history of faith in the living God, and how we need that whole process. We need that history. We need the different experiences that all these people had, and then the experiences that we'll have. We need all of that to kind of fit together like this big puzzle. And it's only after all those pieces fit together that the bigger plan starts to emerge. And so that's kind of what he's talking about here. And so then we get into chapter 12. And we're gonna read the first 13 verses, but we're going to mostly focus on just the first few today. So let's read this together. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured much opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So, again, this is one of my favorite chapters and one of my favorite books. And what I think is really the thing that grabs my attention in this text is in those first couple of verses, where he talks about this race that's marked out for us to run. And so that's why my message today is called Running the Race. And running the race is kind of one of my spiels. The kids in youth group have probably heard it before. But when I first became a Christian, I didn't really have a picture of sort of a faith journey, really. And I think this is the case for a lot of people, is that in many situations, people have sort of the altar call experience, and it's this idea that, okay, you're going to go get saved, and there has to be a starting point for our salvation. However, to think that it's kind of a one-time deal and then we're all set is flat out wrong. But unfortunately, a lot of times, especially kind of specific denominations and maybe even people in certain parts of our country in particular, it's kind of all the focus is we need salvations, and so it's like, oh, we got 20 people that gave their life to Christ and checked it off on a card. And it's not to say that trying to reach people in that way is bad, but it's very misleading to tell people that, basically you say this little prayer and you're going to heaven and you're all set and, carry on with your life now. And unfortunately, that's oftentimes the message that people get. And so this text really kind of tells us otherwise. And that's why I love it. Because for a long time, I recognize, you kind of look back on your life and you look at things that you would have changed or, where you weren't growing or whatever. And, I can look back and see that the reason for my growth as a follower of Jesus was stunted for so long is because I had no concept of this race. And so that's kind of why I have a passion for it, because I know that I'm not alone in a lot of cases. So let's just kind of start at the beginning. Like I said, we're going to look at the first few verses today, really. So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he's referring back to that list of people that were just listed off in chapter 11. And it's not witnesses, that are just sitting there watching us, but it's people that are really witnessing to us that, listen, this God, he's real, he's faithful, he's worth following, and we're proving it by the lives that we lived. And so you can go back and you could do a study of all these people and just see that that they demonstrated in their lives that God was worth it. And so that's really kind of what this chapter is starting out by saying. He's saying, look at all these other people and what they testify to about God. And so because we have their testimony and now we're joining with them, essentially, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so as I looked at this concept of the race in this chapter in particular, and you can look in some of Paul's writings and see he often references things like a runner running the race as well. It's a really good picture for us, a really great metaphor. But the two things that I noticed about this reference to the race is it seemed like there's kind of two parts to it. And the two parts are vision and discipline. And we're going to talk somewhat about discipline today, but when we look at this, you see that he starts talking about running this race, and then his very next statement in verse 2, is, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." And so he's already making the point that you can't just run this race for the sake of running the race. You need a vision. You need a goal. You need something that is guiding you. And the author's making it very clear that vision has to be Jesus. And so a lot of times, I think what happens is as the church, we might start off with kind of the simplicity of Jesus, but then as time goes on, sometimes the vision changes, you know. So then maybe at one point it was about Jesus, or maybe it was just about getting into heaven and Jesus was just the way to get there. But at some point, you know, a lot of times we'll kind of lose sight of that vision, and then it becomes about making, you know, getting more people into the church building and having a bigger budget, or, you know, developing programs. And not that, you know, a lot of these things are not bad things, but a lot of times we get distracted from this vision that he's talking about. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not programs, not success, not fame, on Jesus. And not even fixing our eyes just on the benefits of Jesus, right? A lot of people, you know, are looking to God to fix their marriages or, you know, get them out of their financial hole or things like that. And it's not wrong to want some of the blessings of God, but the ultimate blessing of God is Jesus, to know him and to be made into his image. And so, again, that's what I think the vision truly is Jesus, as the author says here. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He's the one you're running towards, not just the things that he might bless you with, but he himself. And I think a lot of times we've lost that because we don't really have a passion for Jesus himself. You know, like a lot of times we're not very good about spending time with God, or just wanting to be in his presence. A lot of times there's just a lot of distractions. And so again, I think that this text is just calling us back to that vision has to be Jesus. Otherwise, we may start running that race sort of on the right path, but eventually, if that vision changes, if what our eyes are fixed on changes, then even if we keep running in some way, we're not going to be running towards him. So I think another thing that's really important to see is that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we look to him as that inspiration for the person that ran before us. And I think that it's really interesting that he says here in verse 2 later on, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. The joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so I think that a lot of times in our walk, you know, we hear about things like discipline or, you know, getting serious about God. And a lot of times it kind of feels more like a chore. And the reality is that as sinners, it's not natural for us to seek God. It's not natural for us to want to be refined by God. So there is work involved, but you see here, you know, this author is telling us to model Jesus, and Jesus had joy set before him, and it was the joy that motivated him to do all that he did. Before he even came to earth, it was the joy and the vision that he had, which was to see the redemption of his creation. It was the joy of knowing that would come to pass, that would bring him to earth, to leave the riches of heaven, to come to earth, to live the life that he did as a poor man, and to die. And so I think a lot of times we don't have that joy in place. And so that's part of why we're not running the race well, is because we don't have that joy. You know, things kind of feel more like a chore. And maybe it's that we've never really had that vision that God wants for us to have. And so that's why, you know, maybe we just didn't really make it very far. And so again, just kind of looking at that picture of Jesus is the one that we're running after. He ran the race already. And so we're trying to follow him, and it's not out of duty, but it's because of the joy of getting to know him more, the joy of being with him, being with God forever, the joy of seeing others come to him as we follow him, that others are going to start joining that race if they see the race that we're running. And he makes the point that you go into the end of verse 3, and he makes the point that if you don't have that joy, then you are going to grow weary and tired, and you're going to fail. You're not going to finish the race. And so he's saying, consider him who endured all this opposition so that you won't grow weary, because this life can beat us up really bad. And if we don't have that vision, if we don't have our eyes fixed on Jesus, if we don't find that same joy that he had in the Father and in doing God's will, then we will lose heart at some point. Or if we do lose heart, and this is kind of the good news here, is that, you know, whoever wrote this letter, was recognizing that these people were actually running after Jesus. That's why they were being persecuted. But he's concerned that maybe some of them already have lost heart. And so it's kind of a reminder to them that it's still worth running. And I think for a lot of us, that's kind of where we find ourselves. You know, maybe at one point we were running the race really strong, and our walk with God was very strong, and we were growing, and we were serving, and we were getting vision from God, kind of like smaller visions of what he's calling us to with our lives. And then at some point, something came in there and caused us to lose heart. And so maybe some of you are here right now and kind of thinking about this and asking, well, am I really running the race anymore? And maybe that's because someone or something crushed you in some way. And so maybe it's that you think, well, I've been running this race a long time and it's time for me to kind of get out of it. Which of course there's no picture of that in scripture at all. It doesn't matter, you know, if you're 10 or 100 or 900, you know, if you look through the history in the Bible, I mean, Abraham's a great example. Having a kid at 100, I mean, come on. It's hard enough to deal with kids in your 20s, you know. And so I think that sometimes, you know, we find ourselves today, and some of us, maybe we never really started running the race. Others of us ran the race for a little bit of time, or maybe even a long time, but then sort of just checked out of it, and we're kind of in coast mode. And perhaps other of us are still really running really hard right now, but maybe there's some discouragement, and this message today will just be kind of an encouragement to keep going. But the bottom line is that we need to be running the race, and that metaphor of running the race shows that there is a need for perseverance, determination, and single-mindedness. And I think that the real danger for the church in America, despite the fact that we've got economic crisis and all that stuff, the real danger in America has been for a long time, and is you know, probably even worse now, has been this idea of trying to have the best of both worlds. You know, we kind of want to pursue that American dream. And when I say American dream, I mean the one that has emerged, not the one necessarily that our founding fathers had, because that was different. But sort of that American dream of you know, I'm going to just set my mind to do something and I'm going to get that. And a lot of it has to do with materialism and success and comfort and all these things. And we kind of want that, but we also want the spiritual life and we want the blessings of God. And the reality is that if we're running the race, we can't run in two directions at the same time. It's one or the other. And I think that's really what this metaphor calls us to, is single-mindedness. And it doesn't mean that we're not running the race if we happen to be doing okay financially and things like that. But that's just sort of like an afterthought. That's just kind of you know, the situation we find ourselves in, and we work hard to support our families and to live and stuff like that. But if we're distracted by that, like I say, kind of that American dream of the comfort and the acquiring material possessions and essentially finding our joy in something else, other than Jesus, then our race is going to be cut short and we're going to be running in the wrong direction. And so as we think about that stuff, let's kind of go back to that, that first verse where he says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And so as we consider those things, as we kind of think about discipline, as I said, there's kind of two parts, vision and discipline. I think that there's discipline referenced here that has to do with things that we ourselves work on, and then later on is the discipline that God does in our lives. And I think it's important to understand the difference, because we don't have any control of the things that God disciplines us with. And I don't want to get into that too much, but just understand that it's not discipline like you're being punished. It's a training. Training might be a better word, because again, using that race metaphor, right? Someone that's a runner has to train. And so a lot of times God does things in our lives, or allows things in our lives that are for our training. But we don't really have control over what he does. What we do have control over is how we respond to it, how we receive that. But what we do have control over is what the author references here in the first verse, which is those things that we can throw off, those things that are holding us back from running with everything that we have. And so I want to look at that a little bit. I want to use a couple of analogies. The first one, or a couple of illustrations. The first one is a story of a man from the Imperial Russian Navy. And I'll read you this story. Just again, thinking about that concept of throwing off those things that hinder us or hold us back. He said that when he went to London during World War I for training, he learned how to fly one of three balloons. He recalled getting into the gondola and seeing all four sides covered with sandbags. Has anyone ever ridden in a hot air balloon? I never have. So it's covered. Each side is covered with sandbags, and to begin the ascent, sand was released until the huge balloon slowly lifted off the ground. As more sand went over the side, the craft ascended higher. And this is the observation that this Russian made, because he had become a Christian. He says, the man then applied this to our relationship with God. "Now that I'm a Christian, I understand that when God begins to clean up my heart, I get closer and closer to him." And so I think it's kind of a really cool vision that we, and then later on, there's something referenced here that basically, if we're sensing that we're not close to God anymore, who is it that moved? It wasn't God, it was us. You know, and so a lot of times maybe what it is we took on sort of those proverbial sandbags of sin or just distraction, you know, because I think part of this too is to realize that, yes, sin is one of the big issues, but a lot of times there's things that aren't blatantly sinful, but we're giving too much time to them, or we're allowing them to have more control over our lives than they should, and they hold us back from getting to run the race. Another analogy or illustration here, this is a story from 1845. The ill-fated Franklin expedition sailed from England to find a passage across the Arctic Ocean. And the crew loaded their two sailing ships with a lot of things they didn't need. A 1,200-volume library, fine china, crystal goblets, and sterling silverware for each officer, with his initials engraved on the handles. Amazingly, each ship took only a 12-day supply of coal for their auxiliary steam engines. The ships became trapped in vast frozen plains of ice. After several months, Lord Franklin died. The men decided to trek to safety in small groups, but none of them survived. One story is especially heartbreaking. Two officers pulled a large sled more than 65 miles across treacherous ice. When rescuers found their bodies, they discovered that the sled was filled with table silver. Those men contributed to their own demise by carrying what they didn't need. And don't we do the same thing sometimes? And we don't realize it because at the time, you know, again, I think a lot of it just has to do with kind of what our eyes are fixed on. You know, we don't realize that these things that we're carrying or that have more control of our lives than they should, we don't realize that those things are actually keeping us from running that race, keeping us from being closer to God, keeping us from our destinies. Cool illustrations. And so what are those things? What are those things that keep us, that hold us back? I think that there's any number of passages we could look to. We could look at Colossians 2. We could look at Galatians 5, kind of some of these, where it just kind of lists some of these general sins that hold us back. But I think I want to look at one of the things that Jesus talked about. And so if you want to hold your place there in Hebrews 12 and flip back to Matthew 13. And this is very general, but I think that it kind of encompasses the majority of the things that hold us back. And I think it's important to know that, especially since we're saying that if Jesus is going to be our vision, we have to follow him. We have to follow his example. Let's look at his words, because these are the warnings that he gave to the people that would hear his message, to the people that would potentially start the race but not finish it. So this is Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And so then there's kind of this little exchange between the disciples and Jesus after this, because, of course, they've just heard this. They're like, what is he talking about? And kind of asking Jesus, why are you talking in parables? Don't you want the message to be clear? And I think right there is even a really good picture for us, because the disciples wanted to know the answer. They wanted to understand what he was saying, and so they press him for it. And I think that's something that we should take note of for ourselves too. You know, those who want more of the kingdom, those who want that deeper relationship with God, have to press into it and seek those answers. And so we go down a little bit, and he says, let's see, in verse 18, this is where he elaborates on that parable, and this is what we're looking for. What are those things that entangle us or keep us from running the race to the finish line? Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And so again, it's very general, but I think that this is still a really good warning for us and a very good picture for us to look at, because you basically get this example of the basic ways that people respond to the gospel. And it's either they hear it and it never does anything in their lives. And that's kind of that first example where it's snatched up before it has any chance to grow. And then that one where it talks about the seed going along the rocky path. Um, and And because they have no root, I think that he's making the point there that, you know, I could go back to that example of my own life where I was talking about where you kind of start with this idea of just kind of say the sinner's prayer and you're all set. Well, you might be really excited about that for a little while. Yay, I'm going to heaven. Yay, I've, you know, been born again. But you never get past that. You know, that's not enough to carry you to the finish line. That's the beginning of the race. And so when you have no root, it's going to be very easy. Now, this specifically talks about persecution, and of course that's fitting for Hebrews. Like we said, Hebrews is really being written to people that are being persecuted. But we could just say any number of troubles or challenges in life that, you know, we know that as soon as we choose to follow Jesus, we have a target on our backs because Satan doesn't want us to finish the race. And so when those troubles come, they have no root. And I think those troubles or sort of like it talks about the sun scorching and stuff, I think that can be temptation as well. You know, some of those things that when you have no root, it becomes very easy to then be easily swayed. And so it can be very easy to just be kind of cut short because, you know, you had that. It's, and I know that we've all seen this, and maybe we've even experienced this in our own lives, but basically those people that for a time are very excited and they say, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. And then a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, you check in on that person or you hear from someone about how they're doing. And it's like they never had any sort of experience with God, and you can't see Jesus in them at all. And I think that's kind of what this picture is. No root ever takes hold, and so they wither up. Just kind of continuing along with that, and then the seed that falls among the thorns and the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth and those worries. And so I think what's interesting here is that he doesn't say that the plant withers up and dies in that case, but what does he say? He says it's unfruitful, right? And so I think a lot of times that's kind of the category we often find ourselves in, is more, again, especially I think in the land that we live in the opportunities and you know, a lot of times the excess. And we're so used to it that it seems normal, like, oh yeah, this is what I'm supposed to pursue, you know, with my life. And we don't realize that those worries, those things that we're so concerned about, you know, whether it's, you know, being able to afford the mortgage on the house that we really want, even though it's beyond our means, you know, or the desire to have, you know, a romantic relationship or a marriage, when maybe that's just not where God wants you at that time. But we throw ourselves at these things that are not going to help us bear fruit for God. They're not going to help us run that race. And so between that and then, of course, the deceitfulness of wealth, those material things, you know, if you, you know, I know this is very cliche, but I mean, it's said very often, you can tell what really matters to a person by looking at their calendar and their checkbook. And I think that, you know, again, a lot of times it's that deceitfulness of the things that we think that we need. And so we devote our lives to acquiring those things and then holding on to them. And meanwhile, they're really choking us and choking that life of Jesus from really coming out of us. And so, you know, of course, what we want to be is the seed that falls on the good ground, the good soil, and produces a great crop, right? That's what we want to be. And so, again, just kind of going back to that race, so we can flip back to Hebrews 12 again. We talk about vision, and then we are now looking at discipline. And these are the things that we have to be willing to put before God and say, you know, like if we just stop right now and we're honest with ourselves, and we say, Lord, am I running the race? You know, look back over the last year of your life. Have you asked God what his will is for your life? Have you sought it with your time and with your possessions? Have you attached yourself to the vision that he's given to all of us, right? The vision that he has for all of us collectively is not to have the nice house and to have all of those possessions and to have, you know, all that comfort. You know, it doesn't mean that having certain things is a bad thing, but if that's what we're devoting ourselves to, then we're missing it. You know, like when's the last time we ask God and then pursued what it was that he gave to us. And I think part of the problem is we don't even get to the point of seeing the vision that God has for us because we're so caught up in these other things that we can't even see or we can't even hear because there's just so much blocking and so much, like this says, entangling us and holding us back. And so the really good news about this is that, you know, when we get onto some of this next week and we kind of look at what God does in our lives, you know, is God is for us. He's not against us. Jesus is for us. He's not against us. And so if we look and we reflect, because the thing is that as followers of Jesus, we should never be content. I think, and let me clarify that, we should never be content with where we're at and say, okay, I've run enough, you know, I'm good, you know, this, I've come to a good place, right? We should always, you know, again, you know, we can look at when Paul would talk about this imagery of the running the race. He talked about running the race in such a way as to win the prize. In other words, what's cool about this is that we all get to run this race together if we choose to, and we can encourage one another and help each other. But he says, run it as if you're trying to beat everybody else, right? So it's not like, oh, well, you know, that person, you know, they're just super spiritual and you know, so that's them. I'm content with where I'm at. No, it's the idea that in a positive way, we would be encouraging one another and encouraging ourselves to run like we mean it, like we really actually want to win. And so that's the good news, is that we have one another to encourage us, and we have God who's saying, I'm not trying to just, you know, judge you because you're not running well. I want you to run. And so that's what we're going to talk about next week, is the things that God does in our lives that we would never choose for ourselves in most cases, that free us to become who he wants us to become. And so, again, just kind of going back to the two things that we talked about today, vision and discipline, and specifically the discipline and the things that we can do in our lives. You know, the Olympics are coming up. It's very fitting that we talk about running the race and talk about athletes. I didn't really plan it that way, but it's good because now I can remind you guys when the Olympics come on in a couple of weeks at the end of July, you start watching some of these different competitions. And let that be a time where you're reminded of the fact that you're supposed to be running a race, right? But one of the only things that I really watched during the last Olympics was the swimming, and of course Michael Phelps being kind of the champion there. Perhaps, you know, he won more gold medals, I think, than anyone else in history. And so I went and I looked. You know, here's an example. You know, we're using this metaphor of running the race or being an athlete. And this is what Michael Phelps does for discipline, right? So he eats 12,000 calories a day. And the average man his size should be somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 calories a day, right? He works out 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. He swims an average of 50 miles a week. That's 8 miles a day. And what's interesting... So, like, just to look at that, you're like, wow, he wants to win, so he's doing what it takes to win. And I think that a lot of times we're just kind of, again, kind of coasting, you know? Maybe we're not running the opposite direction, but we're just kind of jogging in place like that. And, you know, when we really think about it, if we watch someone in the Olympics, they shoot the gun off and they run about two steps and stop, we'd say that was a pretty pathetic run. And yet, a lot of times, you know, we can look, you know, at our own lives, or, you know, sometimes maybe people we've known that claim to be following Jesus, and that's kind of what their lives look like. They're like runners that didn't get more than a few feet down the race. And so, you know, but then we look at this example of someone that they're in it to win it, and it takes work. And so I think, you know, just it's the generic stuff, but it's very simple. Things like reading our Bibles, praying, and not just praying a little bit when we want something, but praying for God's vision for our lives, praying for others, praying with one another, encouraging one another. Fellowship, I mean, that's a huge one. If the only time that we interact with other believers is when we're right here together on Sunday morning, it's kind of a shame, especially because when we pray for the persecuted church and those people can lose their lives just for getting together, right? And yet we have the opportunity. And so oftentimes, again, those things, the busyness of life, again, not all bad things, but what's the priority? Because if we're in it to win it, these things are going to matter more to us. And so again, I go back to what is the vision? Because if the vision's there and the joy is there, then we'll be training harder. And now here's something to consider. You know, Michael Phelps, he was diagnosed with ADHD when he was 7. And, you know, you think, oh, well, you know, he must have been very distracted and, you know, all those kinds of things. But what the article that I read was talking about how because, you know, he had that specific condition, really what swimming did was once he was able to focus that energy, you know, he was able to harness it all and to, you know, with all that extra energy, become a champion. And so a lot of times I think we see our afflictions or the challenges in our life as a negative thing, and yet God can use that to actually help us run better. And that's, again, kind of what we're going to talk about next week. And so, you know, all that to say that I think to a certain extent, what we put into our race running, what we put into our relationship with God and our pursuit of Him is what we get out of it. And that's not, it's important to understand that in the context of grace, because God always supplies more than we could ever supply for ourselves. God carries us when we can't walk anymore. God is the one that made it possible for us to have relationship with Him. And as that text a little bit later in Hebrews talked about, it talked about being sons and daughters, right? And so if that is our identity, then we'll welcome the things that He is going to do in our lives to make us better. And we'll also seek out and throw off those things that are holding us back from being who He's called us to be. And so again, vision and discipline, where are we at? You know, are you here today and you're kind of like I was for a long time, just kind of started the race and only got a few feet and was kind of running in circles for many years? Are you someone that you've run the race in the past, you know, and you can look back and, yeah, you know, I served, I you know, I grew, I had some awesome Bible studies, I led people to Christ, and now you're kind of, you've gotten to maybe a place of complacency, or maybe you're still running the race really hard right now, and today really is, and next week will really be just more of an encouragement to keep running. And again, the good news is that God is for us, He's not against us. And so that's what we really want to remember is that he's not sitting there saying, you're running pretty lousy. He's saying, come on, keep coming a little faster. And that's encouraging because we're never going to run a good race if we're running it out of guilt or compulsion. We're going to run it because we have that vision that we're running after Jesus and that we want him, not just the blessings that come from being in relationship with Him, but we want Him. And we want to be like Him. We want to run like Him. So let's pray, and we're going to respond with some of these songs. Father, thank You so much that Your Word is so powerful, and we thank You that Your Word is true. And so because it's true, we have to take this passage very seriously, and we have to recognize that we have to be running. And sometimes it's really easy to get distracted, or it's really easy to give up, easier than continuing on. And yet, You want what's best for us, and what's best for us is to keep going. Lord, we pray for endurance, single-mindedness. We pray that You would help us even now as we're going to sing, Lord, that You truly would be our vision, that Your wisdom would be the wisdom we live our lives by. Father, that You would refine us, that You would help us to have the discipline that we have to take part in, throwing those things off. Father, those illustrations, people trying to find safety and yet they're dragging material things that have no value in the grand scheme of things. Lord, we can be like that. You know that. You know the things that are holding us back from hearing from You, from living out the destinies that You have for us. And so, Father, even though it's summertime, the race doesn't go on hold. And I pray that perhaps this summertime would actually be a time where we're getting recharged and excited about what You have for us, where You have us to run. Thank you so much for this time, God. And we just pray that, again, as we respond to you in song and as these songs are sung, that they're not just songs, they're not just words, but they're prayers. Would you hear us? And would you help us to get honest with ourselves? Help us to run a good race. In Jesus' name, amen.